We are continuing and finishing today the Ten Commandments. We've been looking at the ten words of God. And today we're in Deuteronomy 5. We're going to look at verse 21, which is the last verse of the actual commandments that were given. I titled it Contentment in the Lord's Blessings because this particular commandment is one that we kind of gloss over. We kind of, you know, we get past it because we hear a lot about don't murder and don't steal and don't commit adultery and all those kinds of things. But we don't talk about do not covet too often. We don't hear that as much. And so I started looking into this and began to realize that the Bible talks about this quite a lot. Proverbs 11:20 says, "Those with twisted minds are detestable to the Lord, but those with blameless conduct are His delight." Now, what does that have to do with coveting? Hang with me. We're going to get there. I also found this in the Complete Jewish Bible, and I quoted it because this particular translation also it is more in tune with the Hebrew, but also I found these words in other translations. The crooked-hearted are an abomination to Adonai, but those sincere in their ways are His delight. And so the thing that I'm finding out about these phrases, twisted minds, crooked-hearted, crooked, they all describe people who seek out the evil even when good is available and even when they even know better. They know it's wrong, they still seek it out anyway, and that's what the Bible is referring to. Minds that do this, they also seek to distort or twist or pervert that which is good and right. The Ten Commandment, the Tenth Commandment, I should say, is a very specific command to help us keep our mind and our heart on a straight and narrow path towards God. Okay? And that do not covet, which we're going to get to in just a moment, helps us do that because we focus on God's blessings rather than on what we don't have. Sometimes we get into the, I don't have this, and I can't do this, and I can't do that because I don't have this, and wouldn't it be good if I had this? Well, you know, when the city was flooding the other day, or it felt like it was flooding in my little car, I was going down the right lane because I couldn't get over. Nobody would let me over to the left. You know how that is. But it was raining like crazy, and the water was stashing on the right-hand side, and it was kind of, I'm going through there, and I thought, it feels like I'm going in a boat. There was water coming on both sides, and it was coming up on the windshield, and I thought, Lord, wouldn't it be nice if I had a truck? I mean, wouldn't that just be nice? I wouldn't have to worry about that. We worry about the things that we don't have instead of just being thankful for the things that we do have. And so I'll tell you honestly, by the time I got through most of those little puddles, I finally said, Lord, thank you that my car did not flood out. Because I was concerned that the water would get in there and flood out the engine. But apparently it's built well enough that it didn't do that. So thank you. Thank you, Lord. After nine commandments up to this point, the focus has been on our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And it's all been focused on observable behavior, things we can see that we've done or we can see in others. We finally come to this commandment that is talking about the heart and mind. It's inside. You can't see it. You don't notice someone coveting something else. You don't really see it. Now, you might hear their words and realize, oh, they really want that. But on the other hand, and they may take action, but then it gets into other sins that we'll talk about. But coveting is something that's in your heart. It's in your mind. It's not an outward or a visible action. And it's the first of the commandments that are that way. This commandment really concentrates on your thoughts, our motives, our attitudes. The bad news is covetous attitudes and covetous thoughts, sometimes they inspire us to go out and do things we ought not to do. Would you agree with that? I mean, if we want something that, I don't know, that we're not supposed to have because God hasn't given it to us yet, then maybe we have to be more aware of our thoughts. Laws tend to legislate actions. And I notice I said tend to, because we're seeing a change in some of the lawmaking ideas these days, that now we're going to get into thoughts, not just actions. But laws, by and large, legislate actions because that's what we can see. The police officer, excuse me, brother, but the police officer out there is not going to be able to look into your mind and say, well, the reason that he's going 5 miles over the speed limit is because he's late for work. So I'm just going to let him go and pray and hope that he doesn't hit anybody. Mm-mm. On come the lights. Here comes the ticket book. We're going to give you a ticket because you're going over the speed limit. That's an observable action. We don't know what other thoughts are in your mind. You may have had other thoughts in your mind. And I know they don't stop you for five. I know. I'm fully aware of that, okay? In certain parts of Farmington, however, they will. Just be aware, there are certain parts of Farmington that if you go over five, you're probably going to get stopped if somebody sees you. Again, an observable action has to be something they can observe. They can't read our minds. At least not that I'm aware of. Officers can't read our minds, which is a good thing because, you know, we might be in bigger trouble than by just our actions, right? Okay. Coveting is only visible when we act upon that internal craving, that desire to have something that isn't ours. Now, I read some scholars, some commentaries this week, and they argue that because this 10th commandment kind of shifts into this thinking attitude and attitudes and motivations, if you will, internal, they suggest because of that one commandment, they think all of the 10 commandments were really not a law that we had to obey. Really? Then why did God say do not? Why did he say you shall not? Why did he use the Hebrew of don't do this? It seems to me that sounds pretty legal to me. I think that it may not have been a set of laws that were put on a box or something, or put on stone and put above their doors, and they were told, you know, be sure and look at those and don't break those laws. But I have this sense of looking at our laws in our country and looking at laws in other places that know about the Ten Commandments. Many of our laws are based on the principles that you find in the Ten Commandments. And so, including this coveting, by the way, it's there. This commandment does demonstrate, however, that God's covenant never, never depends upon adhering or following some sort of external law or details. It's all about your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the new covenant is. And the old covenant was a faith in God. It was believing His word, trusting Him. So I think that God's covenant is very important. The first commandment declared that there was no God before Yahweh. And except by your actions, no one would know if you really believe that or not. Except by watching your actions. We wouldn't know what was internal if you really took that on board and said, yes, I believe that there is only one God. There is no God other than Yahweh. So it's very similar to coveting. Your loyalty to God is a thought. It only becomes evident by your actions, by your praises, by your, you know, doing other things that you're supposed to do. And coveting is the same way. If you never take anything of anyone else's, if you never do anything that makes anybody think that you don't accept what God has blessed you with, that you believe He owes you more, then no one would ever accuse you of coveting, because we would say, well, he never did anything that demonstrated that. So you can see the reason I believe that these two. What's interesting is that by doing this, one at the beginning, one at the end, they kind of circle around, don't they? They kind of encircle all the other commandments that we live by. This morning, I would like for us to pray for a focus of our hearts and our minds. How many of you read the news this morning? No? Praise God. Good for you. I wish I could say the same. I read some headlines and then turned it off and went to a book because it was like, okay, that's enough of that. There are so many things going on that we as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, know are wrong, no are not the right way for this country, for us as a people. So if we keep our focus on God, on our Lord God Almighty, then we don't have such a worry about those things that are going on out there. We may still have to act on them, and we may still have to do certain things as Christian believers that we're allowed to do within the law to circumvent or to stop some of those things, but we don't have to worry about them. They're in God's hands, and we need to let Him handle it the way He sees fit. As I told my wife this morning, it just seems to me that we are getting ever, ever closer. Sometimes as a country we get to go up, and then other times we have to go down. And we have to be reminded that while we were up, it wasn't us. It was God who gave us, who blessed us, who brought us there. And when we're going down, I think it's God that's allowing us to do that as a reminder that up here, it wasn't you. Down here, still not you, although there is some of us. Some of it is blamed on the people. But largely it's because God is bringing us closer and closer to that glorious day when Jesus returns. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Our Father in heaven, our first thought is to praise you and to remember that your very name is holy. To remember that your presence with us is something you promised us and something that I think I do, Lord, I take for granted that you're here with us. I am thankful and I do praise you for who you are, and I am thankful for your presence here. I pray this morning, Lord, that we will listen for your voice. As we read your word, as we look through various places in your word that help us understand this commandment, and just how difficult it can be to follow, and how it impacts our lives in so many ways. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Help us to keep our focus on you. Father, we pray for families who are grieving. We pray for healing where it's needed. We pray for those who might be traveling today and for travel mercies as they travel. I look around the room and Lord, I see that there are several of our members in number who are missing this morning, and I know that some of them it's because they're ill. And so I am praying for healing immediately and in the name of Jesus, that you would heal them, strengthen them, comfort them, let them know of your presence with them this morning. And Father, help me as I bring your word to these people, to the people of this church. Help me to make sure that it's said right and spoken clearly. And I ask it in Jesus' name always. Amen. The 10th commandment, be content in God's blessings. Contentment in the Lord's blessings. Deuteronomy 5:21 puts it a little differently, of course. It doesn't say be content. It says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not or desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I love the way God does that. He goes through this list of those important things that everybody looks at and says, that's important. That's important. My wife, my house, my field, my animals, my slaves, everything is very important. And then he says, oh, by the way, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shouldn't covet anything. That includes computers and Xboxes and, you know, big screen TVs and large trucks and that kind of stuff. So we have to keep that in mind. Now, it's interesting to me that as I read this, I think that the intent is the same, that even though it doesn't talk about, you know, be content in God's blessings, I think the intent is there and the principle is there, because if you're coveting somebody else's things, their property, their something that belongs to them, something that's theirs, you're basically saying that you're not trusting God with the blessings He's given you. That the grass is way greener over there, Lord, and I want that grass. I don't like the grass in my yard. Of course, in my yard, I don't have any grass, and so maybe that's why. Exodus says it a little differently and puts it in a little different order, and I thought this was fascinating because this is how God presented it to Moses, and then in Deuteronomy, this is how Moses changed it. And I want you to notice this. He said, do not covet your neighbor's house. That was the first thing. And then he said, do not covet your neighbor's wife. his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You'll notice that the wife is included with everything else, whereas it's a house is the first thing. And whereas in Deuteronomy, let me go backward for just a moment and point this out. By this time, it's changed. 40 years have gone by. The value of a wife has changed. The value of women has changed in that 40-year period. And Moses says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Then he says, or desire, and he goes through these other things. You see, I just found that fascinating. I don't know that anybody pointed that out in Scripture. There wasn't anything that I saw that said, hey, notice this. It was just something as I was comparing them side by side, I thought, well, that's interesting how it changed in 40 years. I think that the wife should be separated from among men's other possessions because the wife is not a possession. She is very important, and there's no doubt my wife is very important to me, and I use that phrase, my wife, because I happen to be married to her, so I get to say that. I am her husband. So I think that's very important, but to include her as part of all my other possessions is ludicrous. I don't own my wife. Praise God. I have enough trouble with cars and houses. Here's a picture. I didn't put the name of the book that it came from, but it's the book, the same book that I had given you before. I don't know if you can see it very well. I couldn't see it really well, but there's kind of an outline of a guy there, and he's kind of reaching out, and you can see a woman, a house, and a cow? A cow. And so he's... That's kind of what coveting is. And what I notice is it has those little lines that shows that he's really stressing over this. Those are not his. That's not his wife. That's not his house. That's not his cow. And yet he's really reaching out wanting those. And that's kind of what that picture depicts in the 10th commandment. Notice it's green. Again, that's again about our relationship with others, with the ones on the same level as us. Okay. Now, I have a question. What is the difference between coveting a neighbor's wife and looking lustfully at another man's wife? What do you think the difference would be? Just give you a moment to think about that for a second. I don't think there is any difference. That's just my own thought. One of the commentators I looked at said that he argued that the difference is that coveting is more of a long term, whereas adultery is sort of a one-time thing. Not necessarily. I think that Jesus answered that question, and I put a question mark because I want to ask you, do you think both are adultery? And I kind of believe that they are. That's my argument from Matthew 5:26 when Jesus said that. Coveting is usually a longer-lasting thought, and it often will lead to action, much like lust will. And one of the best examples I have for you is King David. King David lusted, and then he coveted another man's wife, Bathsheba. They committed adultery. They had a child. That adultery led to the murder of her husband, and it led to the death of their first child. Because David was the king of Israel, he has certainly received more blame and probably ought to have because he had more responsibility for this. But you'll notice I said they committed adultery because even though he was the king of Israel, she had the right to say no. And we don't know the story. We don't know why. But I'm going to say this. The ramifications of this act, of their act, his act, went far beyond just their own lives. It affected Israel in a terrible way. It ended up causing the split, according to God, according to His Word. So when I bring up the question, which is it? Which is more, worse? They're the same. They're both sin. Coveting and lusting are both sin, okay? There are also questions that arise about the relationship between stealing and coveting because it seems like in some ways they overlap. But that isn't necessarily true in my mind because coveting just means I want that. I really want that because it's better than what I have or I don't have one. But the problem is stealing is you actually go and do it. Stealing is the act of taking something that belongs to another person. And truthfully, most stealing happens probably before you even know it was there. Whereas coveting is all about this attitude deep within. Coveting is it's a way of, I don't know, it's just indicating, I see it as indicating that you're just not satisfied with God's blessing. It also says, I'm going to take something from that person, what God has given them, and I'm going to take it for myself. That's a form of idolatry because you're hung up on that whatever it is, that possession. And by the way, it is also appointing yourself above God. And that's a form of blasphemy. When you appoint yourself above God, then you have blasphemed His name. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians, and we kind of looked at it this morning, as a matter of fact, in our Sunday school class. He says, I don't say this out of need. Now, he was talking to the people in Philippi, and he had thanked them for their care for him. He had thanked them for being willing to care for him when he had visited there. And so he comes to this, and this isn't necessarily, I don't believe, necessarily a command, but it's something that he is pointing out as a principle, and I think it's a good way for us to live. So here's what he says. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. What's interesting, he says, I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. So he had been in both rich and poor. He had been in both places. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. Here it is. This is the secret. I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the secret to contentment. Knowing that whatever it is you need to do, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever place you find yourself in, he's talking about Jesus in this case, Jesus Christ is there to strengthen you and to bring you through that difficulty, through that time of need. Even in a time of abundance, by the way, we still ought to be giving thanks to God and saying thank you for the abundance. And being ready to share it, by the way, when we have opportunity. Well, preacher, Paul was an apostle. So of course he was content in all things. He's an apostle. He had to be content in all things. That was expected of him, right? I want to, in the meantime, you're telling me I want to advance in my chosen field. I want to increase my bank account so my retirement is a little bit more comfortable. I want to enjoy some of the good things in life. What's wrong with that? In a word, nothing. I'm just going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with those things. A desire to take care of yourself or your family, this is a good thing. You're supposed to take care of your family. And God says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you don't love yourself very well, you're not going to take care of yourself very well. That means you're not going to take care of your neighbors either. Okay, that's what that means. Some of you think that, well, I'm going to be out there helping everybody else, and I'm just not going to worry about myself. Hang on. The Lord said, love your neighbors as yourself. That doesn't mean, you know, self-love is the only thing. It doesn't mean that gets in the way of. It just means that the way you take care of yourself is how you're going to take care of your neighbors. If you're not taking care of yourself, it's not easy to take care of your neighbors. What happens when we get caught up in this desire to take care of ourselves and our family? The problem is we think we have to keep up with our neighbors. There's an old phrase, right? Keeping up with the Joneses. You have to keep up with the neighbors. If they buy a new car, you need to buy a new car. Or do you need that car that they just bought? When they get some new furniture, why, by golly, you need new furniture. Or do you just need their furniture so that they don't have it? You see the difference, okay? Coveting is a strong desire to just simply have more than we have right now, and to have what our neighbor has so that we have more than them, because that makes us better. Right? No? Some of you are looking at me like, where are you going? No, it absolutely does not. I agree with you there. Coveting is in our mind and our heart, and we hope that no one sees it, but God sees it, of course. Don't forget that. God sees it. And if we allow those thoughts to simmer, If we keep harping on that and thinking about it and worrying about it, we're going to find ourselves in trouble taking action to satisfy that desire that we have. Okay? Romans 13. This is something that Paul wrote here to the church at Rome. And this kind of indicates that, that obeying the 10th commandment is a way to love your neighbor. Here's what he said. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said this too, by the way. He's the one that said there were two great commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and body. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Paul is saying these commandments can be summed up this way. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. I love that because it says if you're obeying the 10th commandment and you're not coveting what your neighbor has, then you're loving your neighbor. They may not know it, but you're loving them, and that will translate into actions that will show that you are loving them. Jesus said the love yourself. He's the one who explained it as the second greatest commandment. And there's the quote, the text, by the way, Matthew 19, 18 and 19. He also explained, Jesus did, that murder begins in the heart as anger. We've talked about that. He says that adultery begins in the heart as lust. So this, I think the principle is this. All sin begins in the heart. It all starts with our thoughts. We start thinking we need more than what God is giving us, and so therefore I'm just going to go out there and get it. We often think things that if we acted upon those would be in our, if we acted on them, we would immediately recognize that as sin. And why we don't think and realize that that's sin in our mind, I don't know. Coveting is sin because it drives our heart and our mind in a sinful direction, away from God. Jesus spoke about our desire for more than God has given us in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That was a very common problem in that day. People breaking into the homes and stealing what you had, what little people had often. And so he said, don't store it up. Don't store up your treasures on earth. Don't look at that as being the reason for your being, the reason for your purpose or who you are. But instead, he says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. Because apparently there won't be any moths up there. And if there are, they won't be destroying things, okay? And there won't be any rust, which is good news. Although I'm wondering, because rust, isn't that oxygen and water? I mean, isn't that how that kind of works? And so that kind of made me nervous. But there's not going to be any rust. And it won't be destroying things. And there won't be any thieves. The Bible says that several times. There will be no thieves in heaven, and so in the kingdom. And so thieves won't break in and steal your treasure in heaven. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what's important to you, that's where your focus is going to be. I believe that if we follow the words of Jesus in this, if we think about this, these particular verses, we're not going to covet any of our neighbor's possessions. We're going to be satisfied with what God has given us. We ought to be content with God's blessings in our life. We should be thanking Him for His blessings and then enjoy them. Enjoy what He's given us, whether we're in abundance or in need. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm in poverty and I'm in need, and so how can I rejoice in that? Well, you have something. You probably still have a roof over your head. We've seen the people that don't. We've talked to them, and you know as well as I do that that's not where you want to be. I don't want to be there. And I don't know how to help someone who doesn't have a home. I find that I'm not sure what to do. We can offer them a room. I have a room. Come and live there. Sometimes they want to. Sometimes they don't. What do you do? How do you help? Whether you're in abundance or need, you need to be thankful to God and enjoy what He's given you. And know this, He supplies our needs. Our needs, not our wants. There's a few things I want that God has said, nope. You're not getting that. You're not going to get that right now. You don't need that. And I realize He's right. I don't need that. Jesus Christ supplies our greatest need, by the way. which is forgiveness of our sin. That's the most important thing. That's our greatest need of all things. No riches, no food, no shelter, no clothing. None of that is as important as having the forgiveness of our sin. Our greatest desire is also eternal life. Now, some mornings I wake up and think, man, if eternal life is going to be like this, I'm not sure I want part of it. Because I hurt so bad sometimes, I'm just not sure I want to keep this going. But eternal life is talking about life with Christ and life with God. And when you do reach heaven, we'll call it heaven because that's what he calls it. When we reach that place, then this pain will go away. Because there is no pain there. There's no mourning. There's no tears. There's none of that stuff there. And so I can hang on because I know that when the day comes, then I'll be very happy. But meanwhile, just so you know, no matter who you talk to, there's a desire to live. People don't want to give up life. They will do just about anything to stay alive if they have anything to say about it. That's our greatest desire. Jesus Christ supplies that. He sacrificed his life to bring forgiveness for our sin, and then God raised him from the dead to demonstrate that he has eternal life, and now he's offering it to us. Jesus promised eternal life to those who believe in him, who trust in him. So here's the question this morning. You know, I usually always end up with a question just asking you to think about this. And some of you are kind of thinking, well, yeah, I've already figured this out, but I still need to ask the question because I know where I've been. I don't know where you've been, and I don't know where you are. You have to decide between you and God. Here's the question. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you turned to him and trusted him and asked him to forgive your sins? Have you said to him, I want you to be Lord of my life? See, it's not an action that you have to do to be saved. It's a declaration to him that you are. It's accepting what he has offered to you. And that's the thing that we call on people to do. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. We're going to pray. Music team's going to go ahead and move up to the front. And we're going to pray, giving you an opportunity to kind of think this over, mull this over. See, coveting is a sin, certainly. But the real thing I want you to focus on is, first of all, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Okay, that's number one. But number two, are you content with what God has blessed you with? Content. Do you feel like you're okay? He's going to provide my needs. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to stop striving because, okay, I'm content so I don't have to do anything anymore. That's not true. You still have to maintain. But the question is, are you content with what God has given you? And this is that moment for you to kind of think that through. Let's pray together. Father, I want us to be content. I want to be content in what you have given. You have blessed us with material things, certainly. Shelter, travel, you know, ability to travel, clothing, all the things that we need sometimes to survive in this world. Lord God, though, our most important need, our greatest need of all is forgiveness of sin. Because if we don't have that forgiveness, if we don't have Jesus Christ in front of us, then we're going to have trouble getting in front of you. Because we cannot answer for our own sin. And so, Lord God, I pray that every person here will have that settled and absolutely assured and be certain of their salvation in Jesus. Through Jesus Christ. Father, I also pray that if someone is asking themselves, are they on the right track? Have they lived the right life? Are they doing the right things? If they have questions about things that they have to face in the next weeks or months, that you'll grant them guidance. That you'll grant them the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to know exactly what they're supposed to do. Help us as a church, Lord, to be the church you want us to be in this community and beyond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The invitation as we sing is this. If you want to come and talk about Jesus Christ, this is the place to do it. If you want to come and talk about baptism, scriptural baptism, this is the place to do it. If you want to come and talk about membership with Calvary, this is the place to do it. If you want to come for prayer, this is a place to do it. Just for the record, just when we stop singing, the invitation might end at that moment for that point, but the invitation is always open. My phone number is on the front of the bulletin for a reason, so that if you ever need to talk about any of these things or anything else, that's what I've asked you to do. I've invited you to call, and let's talk, and we'll get together, and we'll talk about these things, all right? So as we sing, you respond as the Lord leads you. You can explain that. You can explain eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've been there no less days than when we first begun. Oh, my word, that means there's even more years to come. It's going to be so good. I pray that you have a good week this week. Be safe. We're so glad that you're here with us today. Be safe. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday.